through 17.
Rather, it was a sin. It was a sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death. Through that which is good, and through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me.
Okay, so Lee's lead in here is a little 5-minute talk. Did us good as far as Romans chapters 7 and 8 are concerned, because we're talking about a comparison of the gospel to the law or any other system of righteous behavior. And Romans 7 and 8 talk about peace of mind through the gospel only. Not through religion, but through the gospel is where we get peace of mind. And actually, at Application Integration in 2000, 2001 in Renton, we had a guy just like you. His name was Jack, and he was a developer, head and shoulders better. He didn't say this, but he was the guy that everybody's always congregating around his desk asking questions. He knew everything there was to know, and he was always bailing us out at last second and stuff. And he also was very calm. And that had an effect on the whole organization. Because if the guy who knows 5 times as much as you says everything's going to be okay, then you have to take him on if you're going to panic and say it's not going to be okay. So it had a very calming influence on everybody there. That can be true in congregations also. Most churches of Christ are more fragile than this one has been over the last 20 years. And you get somebody over there saying, oh, no, everything's falling apart. Then pretty soon everything is already falling apart. And Mrs. Eccles have helped Sumner with calmness for how long now? You know, setting that example. How long have you been members here? Oh, so not as long as I thought. But now you're talking about Paul here, and Paul is the guy 3 times smarter than us, and what's he wrestling with? This internal fight against sin all the time. But does he say it's going to be okay? Those feelings you have and that struggle? He says it's going to be perfectly okay, and there's a way that it's okay, and we want to get down through chapter 8, verse 6 or 8 today to really lock in on what that is. Now, but we left off about verse 13. Was then that which is good, that is the Old Testament law, made death to me, may it never be, seeing that it might appear sin, work death in me through the law, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Through that law, we know the gist of the problem. Last week, we compared it to a calorie diary, like MyFitnessPal type thing or something, and you start recording everything, and those calories hit 3,700, and you go, man, I had no idea. So what's the logical thing to do? Trash the application off your phone, you know, and that's what most people do with the Bible also, is they throw the Bible away. I just read a statistic today, the mirror, you know, the calorie counter, you might say, for video games. The average American boy between 10 and 21 years old spends 13 hours a week playing video, and 70% of D's and F's in schools right now are from boys. So what do you do? Is it the stats problem? Let's get rid of math. So we're not annoyed all the time. Now, it's not the math that's the problem. It's too much video games that is the problem for the kids who are getting D's and F's. And that's what he's saying here. He says, the old law, let God's children know. You're not just a little bit messed up. You're a lot messed up. That's what the old law said. That's why we have death penalties and all this kind of stuff. So, verse 4, we know the law is spiritual. Every commandment that ever proceeded out of the mouth of God had love and truth and righteousness from start to finish. There's everything wrong with any law. The problem is with us, I am carnal, sold under sin. So we use the analogy, we make a deal with Iran on nukes. And Iran then absolutely turns around and does the opposite thing the very next day. Does that mean there's something wrong with the language in the contract? No, the problem is with the people in the contract. So when you say that deal shouldn't have been made, you're not literally saying that contract was wrong. You're saying considering that person, the deal was no good. That's all you're saying, is that because of the person involved in the handshake shouldn't have been done. And that's the same thing he continues to say here. Bill, did I see a comment there? Okay, so that which I do, I allow not. Did I hear somebody say something, or am I starting to hallucinate in my old age? Okay, so anyway, verse 15. So that which I do, I allow not, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Could somebody turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll take a look at verses 7 and 8 here, which talk about a covenant again, and God trying to get across the idea here to individuals who are saying, no, religion is good. And you can substitute a lot of things for Judaism. You can substitute Catholicism, or you can substitute Islam, or you can certainly substitute, I'm a nice guy, God wouldn't send me to hell. You can substitute anything like that that says, I deserve to go to heaven, and that's the same thing. So let's see, Bill, did you turn over there to Hebrews 8? Could you read just verse 7, then we'll get verse 8 in a second. Okay, so if you stopped right there, and that's the only verse you knew in the Bible, what would you think about the covenant? If I said, I wouldn't have a new car if my last car was faultless, what am I saying about that old car? There was something wrong with it. Verse 7, okay, and here's where we're taking the overarching deal. What is a covenant? It's an agreement, right? The deal between two parties, isn't it? Was there any problem with that deal God made with the Jews? There's a huge problem with that deal God made with the Jews. There's a huge problem with any religion between God and people, and that problem is the people. Chapter 8, verse 8.
For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
All right, thanks. So Bill even knew what word to emphasize there, didn't he? Finding fault with them, with the people. So, when he says, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, I don't do, but what I hate, that's what I'm going to do. Have you ever seen somebody light up a cigarette and be mad at themselves while lighting up? Have you ever seen that? I remember somebody like that, you know, that he's an older person, and he's got grandkids around, and he's sitting there, and I remember it with a long brown cigarette, looked kind of like a cigar, and he lights up, and one of the teenagers there looks at it, and he says, don't you even think about it. And he'll say, I hate it. You know, I don't want to be doing it. And then he'll take another puff. And the fact that he hates his doing it, what's that say about his attitude? Is he for or against anti-smoking commercials? He's for anti-smoking commercials. He doesn't want anybody to stop smoking. And that's what verse 16 says. If I feel bad doing it, then what does that prove? Proves God was right. And that's what verse 16 says. Verse 17, so if I do that which I wouldn't do, I consent to the law that I was good, kind of restating it in a parallel form. So then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Got one more passage here. Could somebody help us out with Luke chapter 11? We're going to read what Christ said about when the demon is cast out of a man. Luke chapter 11, need verses 23 through 26. Who's ever got that? Let's see. Seniors got it, and we'll get that in just a minute. And this is a strong expression. When you say sin dwells in me, we all know there isn't actually a force called sin walking around with two legs. We mentioned last week that the Greeks had a goddess called Cynia who represented temptation. And it was interesting to see their point of view that Cynia could take total control of you if you weren't focused on what you wanted to do. If you were weak-willed, then Cynia would tell you what to do. And she was the embodiment of temptation. But it's not that there is a personification of sin. The point is, there is something very powerful inside you wanting you to sin. Not something light that says it might be sort of cool to sin. There are very powerful urges to sin, whether it be lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride of life. You know, the big problem they have with making a Hulk movie or a Thor movie. Okay, if I make a Silver Surfer movie and that guy can transcend the galaxy and fly across, what's my first problem writing an opponent for him? I've got to write an enemy for the Hulk that's got some pretty serious skills himself, don't I? Pretty powerful. Well, here it's saying we're in quite a struggle, and who's on our side? Christ is. So what is it that makes it a struggle? Our powerful urges to sin should not be underestimated. The very logic and love of God's laws are not enough for us because the law is weak through the flesh. It would be nice if our commitment to truth and logic were enough, but it ain't because of our own propensities to sin. Now, Luke chapter, what did I say here? Chapter 11, seniors got for us. And here's where Christ talks about casting out demons. You might wonder, why would God allow a person to be possessed by a demon in the Gospels? Why would he allow such a thing? The answer is he doesn't. That person did. That person opened the gate to that demon in every instance. And that's what this passage is going to say. And it's the same thing with a person who's in huge depression or huge anger or whatever. Why would God allow that? All you have to do is open it up to the devil. That's what this is going to talk about. Now, is it true that some people have more of a tendency to depression, more of a tendency to worry? Absolutely. But the recipe is God's word, thankfulness, faith, cling to him, be a lot better off. Okay, seniors are going to finally read this in verses 23 through 26.
And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man and passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came.
Okay, so if I can jump in right there. Here I was possessed by a demon, and God took that demon out of me, and now I'm clean, and there's no unclean spirit in me, and I'm not throwing myself into the fire. Take this as a metaphor for any kind of sin I'm in. You know, I just cleaned up out of methamphetamine or whatever it might be, or out of my abusive situation or whatever it is, and I'm clean. And Christ says, okay, great. But now you, what happens? You walk down the street and you've got no interest in God and you've got a nice clean apartment for rent and sin just gets right back in there, like ants that you didn't spray against or something. Have you ever seen this happen in a church to where a poor person was locked into all sorts of sin in this and the church prayed for them and the elders helped them and they finally got out of it? The next thing you know, where are they a month later? This is part of the problem with jail recidivism and alcohol relapse and all these different things, is unless you fill that with spiritual things, the evil thing's going to move right back in. Okay, so finish up there, Bill.
And when it comes, it finds itself to put in order. And when it does take along, seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go and they live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first.
Okay, so sin dwells in him, right? Any questions or comments on any of that? Paul says, yeah, so yeah, it's a struggle. It should be hugely encouraging to us, because is Paul saying you or is Paul saying we? He's saying we all. You know, when we're trying to do it without Christ, that's the hopeless situation that we're in. All right, so Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 22. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my worldly nature, dwells no good thing. To will is to present with me, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm trying to do what's right, and I'm capable of doing what's right. To will is present with me, but I wind up practicing the very evil I don't want to do. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. This whole thing really isn't saying much more than spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And that's true for anybody outside Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. The greatest Muslim who ever lived, the greatest Jew who ever lived, whoever's number one at the top of the list was in this situation, that they wanted to do good, and they did not. Go ahead, Bill.
But Jesus had flesh, which was actually weak,
just as weak as ours.
He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin.
Somehow he escaped the problem that we all have.
His focus on God was that complete.
That strong, yeah.
Yep. Which is part of the incomprehensible thing that happened in this world, right? As Christ came along and did it. Mike?
Yeah, and in so many other faiths, if you want to call it that, you know, there's an emphasis on the conquest through one's own will, you know, the meditation or the within Catholicism, the flagellation and the self-punishment, and so that you can ultimately overcome these things. Mm-hmm. And Paul says it's out of control, mm-hmm, as far as his own will to conquer these things. It doesn't rely upon that. And that's what he gets into in the next chapter there.
Yes. And this is the big flaw with the Buddhists, is nobody could try any harder than a good Buddhist at disciplining his mind away from weakness and suffering. seniors shared stories about us with us about they focus so much on controlling their minds. Some of them, they pour lighter fluid on themselves and light themselves with a match and don't even move. That's how trained their minds are. But do even those people have thoughts that are truly worthy of being a child of God? Now you'll catch the Dalai Lama saying really immature, sinful things. Yeah, Mike?
And the one other thing I was going to add is we have the faulty idea that I'm unable to overcome these things because I'm not good enough. I'm not a good person. And Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, I'm not a good person. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm not capable of doing the good that I want to do. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that this is true everyone knows someone like this, but I mean, in particular, a family member that when she was younger, she was kind, good-hearted, worked with, the mentally challenged and just so willing to be helpful, ultimately has been overcome with addiction, sexual deviancy, and other things that, you're going, where did all this come from? Well, it came from not her, but sin in her. And that's an illustration of how powerful it truly is.
No, that's right. That's right. And he is not talking about scoffers here. He's not talking about, they sit in the seat of the scoffer and they try to get other people involved in sin. He's not talking about drug dealers and serial killers. He's talking about a good man who's trying to do right in the Jewish law. He's saying the opposite of I'm not a good man. He's saying I am a good man, but there's this problem I have that I can't overcome, right? And that's the way it is for anybody who's trying hard religiously. So if I do that which I don't want to do, it's no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. It's this problem I have, this temptation I just can never overcome. So I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So this deal people try to make with God, where they say, I'm a nice enough person, I should go to heaven, God wouldn't send me to hell because I'm pretty nice. This agreement that I have with God, I just don't live up to it. I really am not a nice guy. I wind up hurting people and lying to people and causing problems, doing damage. Verse 22, it's a very interesting word. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The Jew, the person who is religious but not saved, this word delight is only used once in the New Testament. It's a word, sunedomai, which means to rejoice along with, and it has both an intellectual and an emotional thing. Now, the president just tweeted out today a very controversial thing, which a lot of people loved and a lot of people hated. He tweeted out, no more sex surgeries in the military from now on. And 25% of the people spitting mad, 25% of the people not only agree, but really delighted. This is the thing where Paul's saying, this is a law where I not only agree with it as a Jew, as a person who's trying, but I'm really thrilled by the idea of the anti-smoking commercial or whatever it be. Now, here's a question for you. Jesus also explained. We're talking about a lot of Christian philosophy in Romans chapter 7 and 8. If John had half of the land of Palestine coming out into the wilderness to his river to be baptized, including the Pharisees, why are there only 120 people left in Acts chapter 1 to worship Jesus Christ? Jesus explained exactly why. He said, John was a great and a shining light, and you were willing for a time to bask in his light. In other words, you enjoyed the sermons. That's why you were out there, for their entertainment value and their comfort value. You basked in the light was the kind of thing. There are folks who don't love God who open up and they find the Psalms comforting. And they enjoy the law. I delight after law in the inward man. They agree that the world would be better off if everybody followed the Bible. That isn't enough, to delight in the law, right? A lot of people actually do delight in the law. But drawing close to the God, the Creator is another thing. It says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. let's see here. Word warring is also interesting. It's antistratuomai, which carries the idea of a long campaign. Some wars can be fought with a quick little bombing run nowadays, apparently, but sometimes in the old days, 2,000 years ago, if you decided to fight a war, you were in it until your grandkids were in it. That's the kind of a war that it's talking about here, a long campaign. I looked it up here. The longest war anybody's aware of recently is the 335 years war between the Netherlands and the Isles of Sicily, which lasted in the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. How many generations of that war, if it's 335 years war? So this is the idea. Is Satan warring against your temptations for the next week or two, or how long is this going to go on? He's waging a long, patient campaign for our souls, isn't he? This law against our members, warring against our mind. We'd be sunk, except that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? There's no way out. I pinned myself into a corner, and there are no windows. So verse 25 is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, so now we want to focus on chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Any questions to there, though? Go ahead, Joel.
So these verses we've studied, is Paul speaking as a Jew under the law, or is he speaking as a Christian?
He's speaking as a Jew under the law who loved God just as much before he was a Christian as after he was a Christian, right? And it applies by extension to any good man religiously who's trying to do right, but whose conscience is killing him all the time. That was a state he was in Acts chapter 8, right, which applies to others. So I'm guessing you have a follow-up question then.
Stupid question.
Yeah. So a lot of people are wondering, do Christians go through this? And the necessary inference is, of course Christians go through this. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, he's going to say, the only reason we as Christians aren't wretched is because of a couple of things I'm going to mention, right? So he's talking about, it will be talking about us, but he has been talking about what happened to him before he learned Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Bill.
And of course, it's specifically the Old Testament he lived under, but it's that whole idea of the system of law that fell down, is that we just can't keep it. I mean, step up if you think you can. Who's next? You know, it's like, who's going to be able to tear this person down? And so the old law, I think, was his experience, obviously.
Yes.
If the gospel had been framed the same way, based upon,
right,
you know, God's love, then you'd have the same problem.
If God said, none of your sins count, okay, go.
Yeah.
Once in the next 10 years, though, you go to hell. That system would also collapse because the law is not good that says don't lie. No, because we're not good. So neither Bill nor I are multiculturalists. If that was Paul's experience was as a Jew, he couldn't do it. If the Jewish system collapsed, well, how does the Jewish system compare to the Muslim system? He's going to say later, if righteousness could have come through anything, it would have come through the law. The Old Testament was actually inspired by God. Muslim is not inspired by God. Neither is Buddhism. Neither is Catholicism. Here was one designed by God, and it didn't work. So how are all the man-made systems going to work? They collapse, of course, far, far harder, as you might have known if you look at the Middle East lately. Okay? So any questions through verse 25? All right. So let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Mike, you going to read?
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the Spirit is hostile, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, so we've talked about the two things, and they are as Lee might call them, binary systems, where there's a black and a white, and everybody in the world goes into one of these two categories. Everybody is either an iPhone person or an Android person, one of the two. Everybody is either pardoned or not pardoned. Everybody is either walking in the Holy Spirit or walking according to the flesh, one of those two. Everybody is a Coke person or a Pepsi person. Everybody is, you know, one thing or the other. And how do you know who's walking in the flesh or not walking in the flesh? He's going to say that. But first of all, you notice he says, so there's no condemnation. And the point here is the thing that takes us out of being wretched and the thing that takes us out of fear, because the Jew is sitting there all the time as a hypocrite. Remember all these stories in the Gospels. You're saying, God, I thank you that I'm not as that tax gatherer. And then he goes home and he knows he sins. And so he's a tormented individual because of it. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation. It doesn't matter whether you forgive yourself. It matters whether God forgives you. A lot of people think, okay, I forgive myself, therefore God forgives me. Is that true necessarily? No. There are other people who do it the other way. I just can't forget about this thing that I sincerely repented of. Is that true? No. Can God let anything go? So it can get mixed up in either way. But there's a condition, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the condition. So suppose the state of Washington says, you don't have to get an emission test on your car if it was manufactured after 2009. I think that's something like that's right. Supposing they say that. After 2009, no emission test. And I go, great, I have a 1972 Pinto. I won't show up. Now, there's a condition. And what's the condition for being saved here in Romans 8, 4? Walking after the Spirit instead of the flesh. Now, how about a person who calls himself a Christian who walks after the flesh? That person ain't saved. That's all there is to it. Right now, probably not talking to anybody here, but you walk after the Spirit in order to be saved. Now, how exactly do you know whether you're walking after the Spirit? Because we're all mixed on that, right? We'll talk about that in just a second. It says, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, just as an illustration here, why is it called a... You don't get to answer this one. I had to look it up myself. Why is it called a law of gravity as opposed to a phenomenon of gravity or a gravity syndrome or a gravity principle or something? Why do they call it a law of gravity? We'll even let you, Bill, even though you're a physics major. Because it's always true. Given certain conditions, do things always fall to the ground? Yeah, unless you've got an anti-grav, you know, plate going on. Matter of fact, I looked up the formula here. You can put it into a mathematical formula because it always works the same way. The force of gravity equals the size of the first object, let's say the Earth, times the size of the second object, let's say the Moon, less how far they are apart. Weaker gravity if they're farther apart, like, you know, four galaxies away. Stronger galaxy if weight if the Moon was only a mile away. Does that make sense? And it always works, not only generally does stuff fall to the ground, but that force, and there's a mathematical constant here, actually is right to the millionth of a penny. Every time. That's why it's called a law of gravity. What's the law here, by analogy, that always works? What's the spiritual law, Romans 8, 2, that always works? If you walk in the Spirit, what'll happen? You're acceptable to God, and you'll grow. We could turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Anyone being led by the Spirit's going to show fruits of the Spirit. If God is teaching and we are listening, what are the chances that we will learn? Anybody know? If your ears are open and you want to learn and it's God doing the teaching, what's the chance that you're going to learn something and get better? Algebraic formula, 100%. Just like the Moon gravitated to the Earth. That's one way of looking at it when he says the law of the Spirit of life. If we are led by the Spirit, by his influences, is it ever going to go wrong and we die from it? It's a law of Spirit, isn't it? So it's made me free from the law of sin and death. Would sin and death also be a law that always held true? So we mentioned earlier, real quick. There's such a thing as, I guess I should put walking in the spirit right here above walking in the flesh. Now, every single person is a mix of those two things. You say some people in here are Seahawk fans and some people are not Seahawk fans. When it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, matter of fact, let me look so I get this right. They who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. That's from a Greek word, phroneo, which actually means direct their attention to. They who are fleshly direct their attention to words and deeds and ideas that are sinful, but those who are led by the Spirit direct their attention to the things of the Spirit. Now, is it true or not as an absolute that a person who's not a Christian never thinks about anything loving? Would that be true? No. I just saw a Twitter gif the other day of a bunch of strangers standing there next to a waterfall and a little puppy was stranded down there. A bunch of strangers form their hands to make a chain and rescue the puppy. People who are outside Christ think about a lot of spiritual things. And is it ever the case that you and I think about fleshly things? Pay attention to fleshly things. We're all a mix, aren't we? I would hope we understand we're all a mix. So given the fact that some of us are 80-20 and some of us are 51-49 and some of us are 20-80, how do you know which one you are? Well, several things. Like it just said right here, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you get fruits of the Spirit. You grow. You live. You evolve as a human being if you're the child of God trying to learn from Him. If you take a person, they've been a Christian for 10 years, they have all the same attitudes, all the same words, all the same friends, all the same everything. They're not growing. They're not evolving. Huge red flag. They are not walking in the Spirit, no matter what it looks like. Man looks on the external appearance, but God looks on what? The heart, doesn't he? So it's like a book of 1 John. Hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life because he has given us of his Spirit and because we keep his commandments. Not 100%, but basically we're being led by the Spirit, as you can see, through growth. Book of 1 John also mentioned two other little indicators here that you are indeed walking in the Spirit. Number one, you're growing as a person. That is a law of spiritual physics. That if you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to change as a person, more fruits of the Spirit, more love, more joy, more hope, all those things. Or the other two things in 1 John, hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You take a Christian who knows every scripture's there, but they're getting more and more alienated from the brethren and like them less and less. Unfortunately, I'm sorry, a person's not saved either. If they were connected to God, they would be liking people more and more. Don't care what their political excuse is. Don't care what's happened in their life. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who loves not his brother abides in death. He's still in death if he hasn't learned to love his brother. Not my words, John's. And then there's a final one, because he hears us. Because you say your prayers, and every time they're answered, that's a confirmation that you're on your way to heaven. Does God sometimes answer your prayers? No, of course he does. But if there's ever a time when you go, you know, I really needed this and God gave it to me and thank you, Lord, and you give your thanks for it, every time you do that, it's a confirmation that you're in the Spirit. So anyone who's walking in the Spirit like that has the law of the Spirit, and they're going to be free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, this awesome law, all the truth in it, all the love in it, all the logic in it, that we love so much and we bask in the law, that up against my sin is still not enough for me because that's how evil I am. But what the law couldn't do, being weak through my flesh, God sending his Son, there's the key, in the likeness of sinful flesh, even he looked like he had the same kinds of physical problems that we do, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, Christ's sacrifice paid for that certificate, you might say, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of the law fulfilled. We mentioned that calorie diary. You're on MyFitnessPal or something like that, and you're counting your calories. And what's the goal of it? You're entering every single quadruple banana split you eat right into that thing. What's the goal? Height, weight, proportionate, I guess. You know, be your right weight. Now, I know a guy who hasn't counted calorie in his life, according to his claims. That's Tony Horton. You know who that guy is? The P90X guy. He says he's never counted a single calorie in his life, and he's got a six-pack and one of the most fit 55-year-olds in the world. He says he uses a different system. He works out, of course, a lot. And he also says, I never eat anything out of a bag, box, or can. I eat everything my great-grandma ate. If my great-grandma ate, I ate it. I eat what I want, I work out, and I stay thin, and I don't count a calorie. So his system fulfills the righteousness of MyFitnessPal. What system for us fulfills the intent of Moses' law? Christ's system of giving us forgiveness and leading us by the Spirit. All Moses ever wanted was people like Mike and Tanya. Does Christ now have them? The system's giving them to us, and that's what it's talking about. He says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled because they're walking after the Spirit rather than the flesh. So they who are after the flesh, you're basically a sinner. You do pay attention to the things of the flesh, and they who are after the Spirit, that would be us hopefully, are mind the things of the Spirit. So to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, ultimate death, of course, is in the judgment when we're separated by God. But there's another idea to this, which is that it's a dead end. You know, it's dead. It has no future. It has no hope. It has no vitality. To be carnally minded is death. You take a young person, and they go out to the beach, and they get a beach body, and they get really good at being cool with beach people. I've known people very, very, very good at that. Being cool. Unfortunately, it's a dead end. Life is going to get worse rather than better. You ever know the kind of people for whom being the high school cheerleader was the high point of their life? It was a dead end. You know, it wasn't intended in the right way. But on the other hand, a person who's spiritually minded, they get life and peace of mind, that kind of calm that Lee started us off with tonight. The idea that everything is going to be okay. The roof has not fallen in. We're going to be fine. Because the carnal mind, that beach body mind, that partying mind or sinful or angry mind or whatever you want to call it, is enmity against God. This is a Greek word that means hostility. Now, this is a whole other point that the Holy Spirit brings out to us, a point unto itself, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It to be sinful, now this wouldn't necessarily sound like it was necessarily true, but it is true. The person who gives himself over to sin will always find himself hostile to God eventually. You look around America, the people who supposedly just want to be left alone to commit their debauched sins, what do they think of Christians? The anger is just off the scale. In John chapter 7, in verse 7, Jesus says, the world can't hate you, but me it hates because, what did he say? John 7, 7? Me the world hates because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He didn't say I insult them. He didn't say I steal their wallets. He said, I just give a fact-filled report that what they're doing isn't good. And as a result, they just, the result is bitter hatred. And this is a law of spiritual things that disciple not greater than his master, you will never do anything about. A person who is buried in sin is so ashamed of themselves that to simply report on the truth of the health of what they're doing will make them hate you. And it is 100% their fault, 0% your fault. It's because of the situation that they've gotten in. So have boldness in Christ. People might not like it when you talk about the truth, but you're polite and you're loving and you stand up for God and you just say things that are true and they go absolutely wild with rage. That's totally on them. The Pharisees did it to the Lord, and if we're doing it right, people will do it to us. Go ahead, Bill.
Especially among higher education facilities, is that
anything that might offend a pretty loose understanding of morality,
yep,
is hate speech. You know, it's totally unacceptable and not allowed.
Perfect example. Hate speech.
Yeah. It's,
and in Canada, certain biblical passages are
hate. Jesus today been labeled a hate speech person?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Very much so.
I saw something on that last week where somebody put up one of their portraits of Jesus across the street from a Muslim, what they call it, an imam, or I forget what they call it, and the person was cited for a hateful act for putting up a picture of Jesus. Now, that sounds like maybe technically you could find, but the point is people don't want God testifying that something they did was wrong. That's all it is. And that's what happens in the church also when people get super mad when you talk about denominationalism and you read a verse and, man, I had a friend here who was a member of that denomination and how could you? The person is mad because we testified that the works were evil. You want to be loving. You want to try and walk around that if you can. But, look, don't lose sight of the basics here. It's truth against sin. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, this may sound funny, but I can remember when I was very young, that there was a singer that was very popular and a very powerful female singer named Anita Bryant.
Mm-hmm. And I remember her.
And then all of a sudden, she was gone. She'd made a comment about homosexuality, and this is back in the 60s or 70s.
60s or 70s.
Yeah. And I thought, well, what's wrong with what she said? You know, mm-hmm. It wasn't hateful. It wasn't, it wasn't. Mm-hmm. It was factual, just like you're saying about what. But, you know, even back then, I think, wow, it must be very powerful within, you know, entertainment that this immorality, mm-hmm. you know, has a hold on it to that degree that someone can simply say something that's
yep.
true and then, boom, you're gone.
But you hadn't seen nothing yet, had you?
Oh, no.
So. Now, the whole point here is thankfulness. Because you get a person who's into sin, and they will wind up hostile to God. That's the point. But guess who dodged that bullet? You did. You dodged the bullet of a life where you got caught up in sin and so wound up inevitably hostile to God. That's the point of what he's saying in chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. We've got the spiritually minded idea that gives us life and peace, and it gives us friendship with God, and these things would all have been different if we hadn't been walking in the Spirit. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. It just doesn't work, right? Light doesn't mesh with dark. You can't have a sinful and holy heaven at the same time. You can't have a square circle at the same time. Just doesn't mix. Those who are sinful, it's not as though God just changes rules and, okay, we'll give $500 when you hit free parking and all the sinners can come into heaven. It's a law of physics that you won't get along. Those who are in the flesh will hate God. Bill, did you have another comment? Did I see a hand or not? Okay, so, but you are not in the flesh, right? Told you this was all about Thanksgiving, right? We dodged that bullet. But you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, so then what would you do? If you were sitting here tonight saying, you know what, I've been a good person, I've been religious, but I don't have the Spirit of Christ, then what? God gives everyone a path back to Him. The prodigal son came back and God went running. Just tell God you want that, and He'll figure out the rest for you. You know, make that resolution. Okay, questions or comments through verse 9? All right, and we're done for tonight.